All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 for the message this morning. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to jump in about halfway through the chapter and just read a little bit less than half. And so you're familiar with the verses or the chapter, the Lord Jesus is calling and sending out his disciples. You will look at verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and we are told that he called unto them and gave them power to do miracles and heal folks and cast out demons and all these wonderful things that he gave them the power to do. And then he names the men that were called. And then in verse 5, he sent them forth, sent them out on a missions trip. And they just sort of scattered around the area for a little while preached about the Lord Jesus and did some wonderful things. All right, now if you'll look at verse 16, here he is continuing the instruction and telling them what they can expect when they go out and what they should do. And I'll pick it up in verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." That's pretty comforting, isn't it? Because, you know, we never know when we're going to be persecuted. And the way things are going, that's kind of good information to have. Verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." But the disciple, now here's the text, all right? I wanted to read the context so that you know what's going on. But now, verse 25 is my text, but verse 24 leads into it. So look at verse 24. The disciple, that's you, that's me, all right? We are his disciples. Now, we're not called in the same way that the 12 were called, but nonetheless, we are called unto salvation. A disciple simply means a follower, and we are his followers for sure. All right, so go back to verse 26, or verse 24. The disciple is not above his master. All right, now just think about that. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, verse 25, here's my text. It is enough. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, you don't have to be Superman. You just have to be like me. I want you to act like me. You say, well, Pastor, how do we act like Jesus? Well, you can go to the Bible and read how the Lord acted. You can read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about him in the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John. And when you read the Bible, you can find out how Jesus behaved. And all he's asking you and me to do is just be like him. He said, it is enough if you just be like me. Now that's kind of sobering, isn't it? It is enough if you'll just be like me. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on it is enough. That's my title. And, you know, I normally don't disparage against the early service crowd, but they just weren't with it this morning. So y'all seem to have a little more life about you. At least you got a smile on your face right now. That's something I couldn't get out of the early service. I don't know if they got up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know just exactly what was going on. Now, don't go running and telling them all what I said. You know, this little truth right here will be a blessing to your heart. And I got it. I mean, you know, it blessed mine, and I want it to bless yours. So there's something here from the Word of God today, and I want you to get it. All right, let's pray. And in the message, it is enough. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Bless what we're about to hear to our hearts. Encourage us. Strengthen us in the things of God today. Father, help us to realize what you want out of our Christian lives. Father, I pray that you will help me to say what I need to say. May the words that I speak here this morning lift us up and help us as we serve our Savior in these last days. So bless richly, Father, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. The verse that I have chosen to preach from this morning is really just one little morsel in a great challenge that was given to the disciples as he sent them out across the area to spread the gospel message that he had given them. You know, the highest praise that can be given to any believer is that others, knowing him, should say that that believer is Christ-like. Would you agree with that? I think that's the highest praise that can be heaped upon a Christian, that others who know him say that that person is Christ-like. Isn't it strange how people who marry young and then grow old together often grow to resemble one another in many, many ways? Now, Ruth, I know that's scary. I understand that you're trembling right now, and I did not say that to make you tremble. To warn you, yes, but not to make you tremble. Yes, I know. I know it is. But you know that's true, don't you? You've seen that happen before. You've recognized that. And the truth is, we often reflect the ones that we hang around for long periods of time. We often reflect them. I was thinking back that some of the times when my children were growing up, some of the times when I was the most concerned and sometimes the angriest was when I saw them emulating, acting like their peers. And usually when we do that, we are emulating that which is not the best. You know what I'm saying? I've told you about when I was in college, there was a professor in the Bible faculty who was a tremendous preacher. He was a little strange, but he was a tremendous preacher. if you just listened to what he gave you and did not watch him, you could get a lot. But he would preach holding on to the pulpit and turned his head this way and preached to the wall. The people were sitting out in front of him, but he would preach the whole sermon looking at the wall. It was the most annoying thing I ever saw in my life. And then there, when he wasn't looking at the wall, he would stand up straight and put his thumb in his coat pocket and preach with his thumb in his coat pocket. Weird. And then you go to the pulpit speech classes where we were required to stand before the class as preacher boys, and we had to prepare a 12-minute, I've never had a 12-minute sermon in my life other than there, but we had to prepare a 12-minute expository sermon and then stand before the class, and there were certain criteria upon which the sermon and you as the speaker were judged and graded. And I would sit there and watch these juniors in college now. I'm not talking freshmen. I'm talking these guys should have a little common sense by now. And they would get up to speak in the class, and lo and behold, grab a hold of the pulpit, turn sideways and look at the wall and preach. And then another one get up, put his thumb in his shirt, in his coat pocket, and preach with his thumb in his coat pocket. You see, we often emulate folks. We often imitate them, but many times it's not the person's best qualities that we are trying to imitate. And it makes us look ridiculous. Well, in the life of a believer, when that Christian, through years of fellowship and communion with our Savior, you find them taking on an inward life that becomes what we commonly refer to as Christ-likeness. You start acting like the Lord Jesus, and others can spot that and see Christ-likeness in your life. Now, one of the subtle temptations of the Christian life is impatience with the reality of things. The facts of life are often difficult. The facts that we have to face in life are often stern and often very hard to deal with and hard to handle. As we are forced to face trials or illness or heartache of some kind, and all of the wonderful things that go along with getting old. Man, isn't that fun? Yeah, all the wonderful things. Not to mention the rejection from our friends or our family because of our stand for the Lord and or our stand for the Bible. And when we have to face some of these obstacles in life, we often find ourselves tempted to wonder, is it worth it or not? And it is then, it is right at that moment, Christian, when we should remember what our Lord said here in our text verse in verse 25. The Lord Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Folks, let me challenge you to go home and read this chapter starting at verse 1. And you know, the Lord Jesus never one time in this chapter, as he sends these folks out, never one time promises them flowery beds of ease. He never tells them it's going to be easy. You're going to love it. No, he never promises them that. What he does tell them is the reality of life, as we all know it, there will be problems you will face as you go through life trying to live for Jesus. There's going to be difficulties. As a Christian, we have one master, and the master that we have is Christ. His life is our ideal. Let me tell you something, folks. Spirituality is not some vague abstraction. It is the continual conformity of our lives to be like Him. And the world thinks that spirituality is based on the clothing we wear, for example. You know, if you've got on a long skirt and you've got your hair up in a bun on top of your head, or you got your collar turned around backwards, or you're wearing a medallion around your neck, the world looks at that and says, oh, how pious, how spiritual that is. Brethren, that's not how you gauge spirituality. That is not how you gauge spirituality. Spirituality is not some vague abstraction. It is the continual conformity of our lives to be like Jesus. Plain and simple. There are some folks who, when you ask them how they're doing, they'll give you this, oh, fantastic, man, it just couldn't get any better. And they always answer the same way. And I always think about those people, no, you're not. I'm not against you being happy. Please understand that. I'm not against you being excited to, that you didn't read your name in the obituary column that morning. I'm excited about that for you. But you know, there are people who, and don't get me wrong, I'm sure that there are folks who are that way, and all I can say is, God bless them, I know I'm not that way. I don't always feel good. I sometimes carry the burden where folks can see it. I'm just not that way. But when you see folks like that, please, whatever you do, never equate that with spirituality. Please. Spirituality is the conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the verse again. Folks, in a nutshell, if Jesus was burdened, if Jesus was misunderstood, if Jesus was sometimes sorrowful, even unto death, as He said, we should not be surprised when we are burdened and when we are misunderstood and when we are sometimes sorrowful, even unto death. You see, Christian, it is enough that we should be like Him. Now, let's think on that thought this morning, and let me give you three areas in which to think about the little subject, it is enough. First of all, it is enough that we should be like Him when we are tired and weary. Now, I know nobody's tired and weary in here this morning. All of you are just so full of energy and excited about life. So I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but you may need this down the road, okay? So go ahead and listen if you will. But let's think about it is enough that we should be like Him when we are tired and weary. One of the last times that I saw Dr. Tom Malone, who was a friend through the years, a great man of God, he's in heaven now, died well up in years. And he was in his late 80s, and he and I preached together in a conference. We went down before church to the lobby where we were to get on a van, and the van take us over to church. And I was standing waiting on the van to show up, and I heard the elevator doors open. I look over, and here was my dear friend, Dr. Tom Malone. And he saw me and smiled, and he walked towards me, and I walked towards him, and we embraced, and I said, Doc, how are you doing? And with his old Southern Alabama drawl, he pulled back, and he said, Brother Norris, I am so tired. And I just smiled, and then a big old smile came over his face, and a twinkle came into his eye, and he said, "But brother, I'm here to tell these folks about my Jesus." I thought, wow, amen. Oh, he was in his late 80s, and he had been preaching since he was a teenager. He had pastored for over 50, 60 years. Was still preaching into his 90s. And that dear old man of God, when asked how he was doing, was honest and said, "I'm tired. I'm tired. But I'm here to tell these folks about my Jesus." The truth is, folks, we can get weary as we fight the battle of the Christian life. You will remember that our Savior, I mean, from the time that he started his earthly ministry, when you read about him in the beginning of the Gospels, and from the time that he baptized John until he was nailed to the cross, he grew weary along the way. He got weary in the battle. You will remember one time he fell asleep. He had been preaching and helping people and healing people and feeding people all day long. And as evening wore on, he told the disciples that they were to go across the sea. So they got into a boat and started across the Sea of Galilee. And as they rowed, Jesus grew weary. He went into the side of that boat, into the bottom of that boat, and laid his head down in the boat, made a pillow out of the wooden bottom of the boat, and slept so soundly that a sudden storm came up, and that did not rouse him from his sleep. You will also remember that he grew weary as he was carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he grew so tired and so weary, he could not take another step, and he fell beneath the weight of the cross, and the Romans had to force Simon to come and put the cross upon his shoulders and carry it for him, for he was not able to do so. And all of this is a reminder for us that, and recorded in the scriptures for us, so that we might realize that our Savior had a difficult road, a road to hoe when he was here. It is recorded in the pages of scripture, not only so you and I can see what kind of man he was, but that those who love him might be delivered from the lure of false ideals. Folks, listen, you're going to have your problems. Jesus did. You're going to have difficulties that you have to face. Jesus did. You're going to get tired and weary in the struggle. Jesus did. Is it enough for us to be like him? That's all he said. That's enough. You just got to be like him. If he could handle it, then we can handle it. Oh, it'd be a wonderful thing if we never had any problems. Can you imagine that? You know, if I could stand up here and preach to the world and say, "Hey, the entire world, listen, if you come to Jesus and get saved, you'll never be sick again, and you'll have all the money you want, and you'll never have an argument with your wife. Everything will just be hunky-dory. And you can come to our church and see a couple of thousand people that and find out this is true." But you know it's not that way, don't you? No, the church, listen, the church is a hospital. It's a hospital. There's all kinds of problems that we have to face, even though we're Christians. And it'd be great if we could just live every day and never have any kind of hurt or any kind of pain. I mean, it'd be wonderful to live a full, long life and never get sick or never have a child break your heart or never have to be disappointed. It would, if it were just sunshine and roses all the time, if we were up to the task for whatever the next day would bring, that would indeed be the ideal. But the ideal is not what our Lord faced. And by the way, neither will any of us. Neither will any of us. To never grow weary in our service for the Lord is not for here. It's for the next world. You're going to get weary here. You won't get weary in the next world. You're going to have your problems here. You won't have any in the next world. I'll talk more about that tonight. That is what we will enjoy in eternity. But we need to understand and realize that our Master did not enjoy that ideal when He was here. And so we should not expect anything any better than our Master. There were hours when He was totally exhausted. And it is enough, He tells us, that we ought to be like Him. He said, if you just be like me, that's enough. That's enough. You don't have to be any more than that. That's enough. Second thing, it is enough that we should be like Him when we are misunderstood. Now, I know that's never happened to anybody here, has it? I know that. To be misunderstood is always a bitter pill to swallow. Nothing adds to the joy of doing something for the Lord as to be certain that it is appreciated. When we do something for God and folks appreciate it, that always inspires us to want to do even more and do even a better job the next time around. But to labor on and be misunderstood by those whose love spurs on our service is one of the heaviest crosses that you'll ever have to carry in life. I know missionaries who have gone to the field and they've spent years raising the money to get to the field. And then they got to the field. And they spent years working, spent a lifetime working and praying and laboring just to get a small handful of people who knew Christ as their Savior on that field. Just a small handful. You know, folks, in Muslim countries or in many Catholic countries, the gospel missionary is taught to be rejected. They teach their people to reject the Christian missionary. Before the guy ever even gets to the field, the people that he intends to minister to are taught that he's the enemy and is to be rejected. How discouraging must it be for a man called of God and sent to a specific place and have everyone you meet already have a preconceived opinion that you are the enemy. Man, that would make it tough, wouldn't it? But then we remember that this attitude was exactly what our Master faced 2,000 years ago. You see, the Lord Jesus left the majesty and splendor of heaven. And He came to this earth, God in the flesh, stepped out of heaven and came to earth to embody the ideal of life and character. But yet He was so misunderstood. They just didn't get it. John said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was misunderstood when He did all those mighty deeds of mercy and helped people and cast demons out of people. But He was so misunderstood, the folks stood around and looked at it and laughed and said, "Ah, He casteth out demons by the power of Beelzebub." Man, they missed it. They missed it. He was misunderstood while He was hanging on Calvary's cross when He cried out to His Father. The people misunderstood and they said, "Oh, listen, He's calling for Elijah." No, He was praying to God. He was praying to his heavenly Father. And I can imagine when they misunderstood him right there, it caused even worse pain than the pain caused by the piercing of the nails into his hands and into his feet. Oh, it's a terrible thing to be misunderstood, and it can cause a tender heart to be crushed. You know it and I know it. And it is in such times that we need to learn the power of that little word, enough. Enough. Enough is as good as a whole feast. Enough is satisfaction. And more than enough would be a spiritual glut. You see, if the master was misunderstood, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. And he who knows us and what is best for us, just as he knows what is in store for us, says that it is enough that the servant be as his Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I've tried to witness before in the past. I've tried to witness to this person and they wanted nothing to do with it. And maybe you feel like you and your motives were completely understood. Well, they misunderstood him too. They misunderstood him too. So take heart, dear friend, for you are in good company when you are misunderstood. For even our Savior, God in the flesh, he was the living God, folks, and they misunderstood him. They missed it. Folks today will think you are crazy for telling them about how to be saved. People get offended today. They will misunderstand every aspect of what you're trying to do to help them, thinking that awful things about you and why you think they, singled out amongst all the others, need to be born again. I've had people say to me, how dare you tell me I'm a sinner? It offends them. You know, everything's good as long as I don't say the sin word. Folks don't like it when I preach on sin. I've had folks stop me here and stop me there and stop me over there and at that door and 2 inches from my office and turn me around and say, I was offended by your sermon this morning. Oh, really? How did I offend you? You said I was a sinner. Well, you are. One lady said to me, not long ago, you remember the sermon. And she said, I cannot believe. She said, I've been in churches all my life. Nobody has ever stuck their finger out at me and said, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. How dare you, she said. I said, I dare because the Bible tells me to do it. She said, I am so offended, I will never be back. I didn't say it, but I thought it. Well, at least you got the truth while you were here. I didn't say that, but I wanted to. I tell you, one of these days I'm going to lose my mind and say what I think. Folks today think we're crazy. But folks, listen, he was misunderstood. You see, they don't understand that you're telling them that because you love them. You don't want them to spend eternity in hell. And they don't understand why you would say such an awful thing to them. But Jesus was misunderstood. I think you can see how it's so easy to be misunderstood as we serve the Lord. It's going to happen, folks. Your family won't understand. Your family, your kids. How many? Don't raise your hand, but just identify if it hits. How many of your kids think you're crazy because you come to the Church of the Open Door? They just think you're nuts. What do you want to go over there for? Oh, it'd be all right if you went somewhere else, but you come to this church. And your kids just think, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. How we can be so easily misunderstood as we serve the Lord. But folks, it is enough for us to be like our master. He was misunderstood too. And then thirdly, it is enough for us to be like him when we think we have failed. When we think we have failed. Now, I want you to give me your ear for just a minute. I'm going to talk to you heart to heart for just a moment. I don't know if you have ever had this thought, but this is something that has been on my mind now for a couple of weeks, and I want to try and express it to you with a sincere prayer that you will see my point and understand my heart. You know, work done for the Lord above all other work is dogged and haunted by a sense of failure. You have a Sunday school class. You have a ministry that you're involved in. Maybe you teach Master's Club. Maybe you work on the buses. Maybe you have a nurse home ministry. I don't know what, but just apply it. Just see if it applies to what you do for God. I'm just saying that work above all other, work for Christ above all other, is haunted by a sense of failure. You say, Pastor, why is that? Because there's a real devil. And if you do anything for God, you can rest assured the devil's going to be whispering in your ear that you're a failure. You are wasting your breath and wasting your time. Just think about it for a minute. Let's put your work for the Lord over here, and let's think about over here. Let's think about, for instance, let's say an airline pilot. He has a job. What's his job? To take that airplane and get it up in the air and fly it to wherever the destination is and then land it so that everybody who got on the plane back here gets off the plane over here in good condition. And when he does that, his work is done. Let's think about a letter carrier, a mailman. He goes down here and they have a tray and it's got all the mail and it's all sorted and the addresses are synced and he puts it in his truck and he goes out to his route, pulls up, opens the box, takes the prescribed mail that has been sorted, puts it in the box, goes to the next one, and at the end of the route, his work is done. He's finished and he can go home now. Let's think about a cruise ship captain. He has the job, one job. It's get everybody out to sea, get them back to sea. When he does that, he's done. He's finished. But when we are dealing with souls, listen to me now. When we are dealing with souls, the souls of men, our work is never done. Never. That's why we have church 3 times a week. That's why I preach to you, read your Bible every day. Because our work is never done. The devil never takes a vacation. He never lets up on us. Never does. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, I would preach and give an invitation. And when folks would not come and get saved, I was crushed. It hurt. And I would go home so discouraged and so disappointed. And then I start hearing the devil whisper, oh man, what a lousy job you did this morning. You ought to just quit. You're never going to get this preaching thing down. You ought to just give it up. You're wasting your time. I would get a sermon ready and go in, and I had spent the whole week praying over that sermon and studying that message and go in and preach that message, and my church would sit there and look at me like I had 2 heads. I'm up there having the time of my life, getting the blessing of God all over myself, but then I look out at my people, And they just act like they don't care. Man, I would go home discouraged. And as soon as I got by myself, I could hear old Slewfoot whispering in my ear, "Nobody's listening to you. You ought to just give this thing up. You ought to go get you a real job." Oh, I would hear it in my head all the time. I'd come home so discouraged, upset over something I said in the sermon that I didn't mean to say, but, you know, you think this is easy, you get up here and do it. You'll find out it's not as easy as it looks. And boy, sometimes stuff comes out and then you go, "Ooh, I didn't mean to say that. Hadn't planned on saying that." And then you go home and you worry about it for the rest of the day. Oh, it's awful. But then I realize, wait a minute. When you're dealing with the souls of the people that the Lord gives you to deal with, there's always going to be a sense of failure that you could have done something more to help them with their spiritual life. It's always going to be there. Always. I cannot tell you the number of times the devil has whispered in my ear that I should just quit. Over and over those whisperings have come to my heart. Several years ago I don't remember what year it was, but several years ago, we had on one Sunday about 300 people leave this church. Now, I didn't make a big deal out of it. I told you about it about 2 years after it was done, after it was over with. But about 300 people, they got mad at me over a school issue. And they left. Got a bunch of people all stirred up, took them with them. You look around, you say, "Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so?" Well, this is what happens, folks. The devil's still out there. And he doesn't like it that we run those buses. And he doesn't like it that we're preaching over the internet. And he doesn't like it that I have not compromised. I still use King James Bible. He does not like it that we have soul winning on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and reformers on Friday night and bus visitation on Saturday. The devil doesn't like that. And so it's just a nonstop battle. And if we never felt this way, I'm not sure we would ever fully share in our Lord's experiences. For you will remember that he walked up on the Mount of Olives one night and he looked down over that city. Those of you going to Israel, you'll see that same sight that he saw. You're going to see the same sight. You're going to see it in the daytime, but it was nighttime with him, and he could look down upon that city and see the lights, the candles burning in that city. He could see the torches on the Temple Mount lighting up Herod's temple. He could see all that. And he could see the people milling around in their houses, walking on the streets. And with tears flowing down his cheeks, he prayed, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings, but ye would not." Ye would not. And I realized that he was a long time ago feeling the exact same thing that I have felt in my own heart. You teach that class. You run that route. You sing in the choir. You keep the nursery. Don't you listen to that liar, the devil, who tells you that what you're doing is a failure. It is not a failure if it's done for God. I don't think there is a Sunday or a Wednesday night where I don't wish that I could somehow or another just take over your will and your heart for just a few minutes. I don't think there's a Sunday or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night service where I don't feel that way. You say, well, what do you want to take over my will for? I want to make a decision for you to simply love the Lord and serve Him with a glad heart. That's why. And folks, it is enough for even the strongest heart that the servant should be as his Lord. Christian, we don't have to be perfect. That's the point. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be infallible. We don't have to be invincible. We just have to be like Jesus. It is enough if you'll just be like Jesus. He had to face these things, and He faced them. I wonder how many of us have quit because we had to face these things. We just give it up. And all the Lord's message to us this morning is this. Listen, it's enough. It's enough for the servant to be like his Lord. Christian, we're going to grow weary. We are. But don't quit. Don't quit. We're going to get weary, but don't quit. You're going to be misunderstood. Truth is, you are often going to be misunderstood. And when dealing with the souls of men, you will forever be haunted by this spirit of failure. But thank God Almighty, our Savior didn't quit. Thank God Almighty, He didn't give up. And it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. The Lord Jesus didn't quit on his heavenly Father, and neither should any one of us. Just hang in there, Christian. It is enough. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. I just wish that everybody in this room this morning, I wish that every person sitting here, every believer listening to this message, I wish that every one of us would just sit here and pray this prayer. Wow, Lord, I just want to be like you. I just want to be like you. And then invest the rest of your natural existence reading this book and finding out who your Jesus is. And then it's enough for us to be like Him. Isn't it going to be good when you get to heaven? You see His smiling face and say, yep, that was enough. Look at what you did. Oh, but Lord, I could have done more. Yeah, but it was enough that you were like me. That's enough.